If you will, turn in your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. I've entitled this Calling. Because we need to understand about that. I mean, this thing of a calling by God. I'm afraid, you know, it used to be widely used term of people being called by God to do certain things. But when the teaching of the Holy Spirit got out of place or got out of custom or whatever, why they quit, I don't know, but they did. It seems that a lot of people now choose a profession rather than being called to preach. It's a pretty good gig if you really get down to it. But we'll look at this word today, calling, and the idea calling behind it. But first, let's pray. Father, teach us today. Make us understand some of the really subtle things that are part of your kingdom and the plan for your kingdom. And as we live in your kingdom, let us understand how it works. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. It says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall." Now what he's talking about here, this word calling can be used as a verb or as a noun also, because God called us to start with. That's the thing that started this whole relationship with God in the church, is Him coming in our hearts through the Holy Spirit and calling us to Him. And that word can be used for that particular move. And for every message from God since then, since we became born again, that moves us to do a good work for God. And then he uses the term election to make our calling and election sure. So what he's saying here, Peter, is make sure that you have been called to salvation by God, and the election, which is essentially the same thing, you have been chosen by God to be a Christian. And so you need to check up and make sure that both those things have happened in your life so that you are now a Christian. Why? Because of verse 11. "For so," because of this, if you make sure that you're a Christian, "an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." If you check up on your calling and your election and know for sure that you today are a born-again believer, a Christian, that guarantees your everlasting life, living with Christ wherever He is in heaven particularly. So it's a guarantee, really. So Peter's telling us, make sure that you check up and you know who you are. To minister well, the Bible is pretty explicit, I think. To minister well, one needs spiritual maturity. We see all the way through Scripture that God is continually equipping us to grow. He says spirituality is knowing and understanding Him. So He's teaching us about Him. And the Bible is about Him. So whatever we learn about the Bible, we learn about God and Jesus and all the other people that have been affected by Him since He started saving folks. Now keep your finger there if you want to turn to Luke. Keep your finger there in 2 Peter. But in Luke chapter 9 and verse 1 and 2, it says, "Then He," that's Jesus, "called His 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases." Now you remember twice He called disciples together. He sent out the 12 and He sent out the 70. And He equipped them to do what He was sending them out to do. Now this explains what He gave them, how He equipped them to do what He sent them to do. It says He gave them power and authority. Now those words are a little bit different. The power was the ability to do the job that He sent them to do. Now people have said, well, He knew I could do that before He ever called me to do it. But people are not limited to do a job that they know how to do. God will call people that don't know how to do something to do it and then equip them to do that. Because these disciples did not know how to clean demons out of people. None of them did. None of them had ever done it. But He sent them out to do it. And He gave them the power to do that. The Holy Spirit is the power that's involved with that. Then look, He gave them authority. And here is the thing that we've been talking a lot about the Holy Spirit, but not much is said in the Word about authority anymore. And a lot of Christians have been around a long time and have never been taught this thing of spiritual authority. God's say-so, if you will. It says in verse 2, "And He sent them to preach the kingdom of God." Remember what that is. That's any place that God rules. So we are living now as Christians in the kingdom of God. Because hopefully to some extent or another, we have allowed God to rule over our lives and to heal the sick. So He sent them out to two things: to preach salvation and to heal the sick. So He prepared them for that with two things: power and authority. In order to minister, in order to do those good works that the Bible says we were created to do for God, we need two things. We need power, but we need authority too. The power is in the Holy Spirit that we possess. So wherever we go, we carry the power with us. Maybe not the knowledge to do something, but we carry the power to do it. Now here, we need to look at this. That authority, the thing about authority is, it's not taken. It's given. It's given by God. The authority to do what He sent us to do. And that is a very interesting subject. We're going to get a little deeper into that in a bit. But in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, Jesus said, "All authority is given under Me in heaven and in earth." Now that's right before the Great Commission. And He says that God gave to Him all authority that's on the earth. So think about it a minute. You go to the 13th chapter of Romans, where it says that we're to obey civil authorities. It talks about any person that's on this earth with delegated authority. They have been given a badge. They have been made a judge. They have something that society has given them that allows them to get a certain job done. And they have the authority to do it. They're backed up by a town or an area or a government or something to have the authority to do what they are called to do. Power is the ability to do a certain thing. And authority is the say-so or the permission to do that thing from God. That's very important. Satan is afraid of our being subject to Jesus Christ's authority. Can you think about it a minute now? I think in terms of oversimplification, I guess. But you know, you're kind of scared of a guy's dog if you know he can sick him on you. If he's just a little yapper that runs around the house, that's one thing. But if he can sick his dog on you, you need to watch him a little bit more careful. And the thing that Satan is so concerned about is that we understand enough about the Holy Spirit and authority to be able to do what God tells us to do. So many folks, you ask them, well, what is your ministry? And they really don't know because there's so little of it that they get involved in sometimes because they don't know that they're being asked to do things. There are two kinds of obedience to this authority that comes from heaven. There is unqualified obedience that comes from God. If what is said to you, you know, comes from heaven, that's what you call unqualified obedience. And we have to obey anything that comes to each of us, and we know that it came from heaven, either from angels or from Jesus or the Holy Spirit or from God or whatever. We have an obligation, if we recognize that it does, to do it. But then there's another type of authority. What we just mentioned is what they call delegated authority. That's authority, of course Jesus had it all, but in society and in government, he allows people to have authority delegated to them. Now, in the civil authority, we are called in the 13th chapter of Romans to listen to civil authority, to police and to judges and whatever, and to be respectful of them and what they say. But in spiritual authority, the delegated authority to men about heaven and about the Bible, we are told in 1 Peter to try every spirit to make sure that they are of God. We are not to take men's words about heaven and heavenly things for granted. We'll look at that in just a moment. We are not to obey, we understand this, we are not to obey what offends God. Because a lot of this stuff, spiritually speaking, is satanic. And we're not called to believe it. So we have to be really careful about what we believe. If you've still got your finger in 2 Peter, look at 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, three or four pages over. Beloved, John says, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, or test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Occasionally I'm asked about TV preachers. and whether people ought to listen to them or not. And there's some of them you better be aware that are not teaching the truth. They teach you what the Bible calls itching ears. They tell you what you want to hear. And so they get a big crowd. I've got written in the front of my Bible, if you want a big following, you have a narrow message. You don't say much about many things, and you'll have a lot of people following. But if you're going to have a small message, a message that's big, I mean a big message that covers everything, you're going to have to be satisfied with a small following. Because if you tell people everything Jesus said, there's not many of them going to stay around. That's just the way it is. So never use the fact that people in public, preachers and whatnot, have thousands of people that follow them. That's not always the measure of truth. So we try every spirit then of the delegated spirits to make sure they actually come from God. Usually we check them up in the scripture if they jive with scripture, but I'm going to tell you this, we can also ask Jesus, Jesus, is that true or not? He'll tell you. Let me say this. There is that scripture, and maybe this is a good place to put it, maybe not. I wondered about it, but that scripture in Matthew chapter 17 that God talks about moving mountains. If you remember, he sent the 12 out to remove demons and to heal the sick. And they came back in, and this guy came back with them. And he went to Jesus and complained, I asked them to take the demon out of my son. And they couldn't do it. One of the times that you can read into Jesus' response that he's frustrated. Because he says, oh, thee of little faith, how long am I going to have to put up with you? He's talking about his disciples there. And he says that that kind of healing takes a lot of prayer and fasting. So then, in his response to those 12 disciples, when he's discussing this with them, he said, and this is a famous thing, everybody knows about this, been around the Bible any at all, if you have the faith of a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to the mountain, be ye removed, and in two or three places it says that it's either moved or it's moved off into the sea. Either way, the mountain is moved. Now, the point I want to make about us as Christians living in the kingdom, doing things for God. If Jesus says to me and to you, you can speak to a mountain and it'll move. He's not talking about because you got 15 950 caterpillar loaders and all the dump trucks in the world and you move it a load at a time. He's not talking about that. He's talking about you speak to that mountain and it will move. Please understand something. Part of this thing about us doing for God has to do with this thing called authority. We not only are given the ability to do these things that God calls us to do, but also given the authority to do them. Now, what is that such a big deal? Well, here it is. God can control the forces of nature. He can make storms. He can make mountains moving by simply speaking. That's all God has to do. You remember the thorn that Jesus was in the boat and the disciples came to him and said, aren't you scared for us? And it says he answered them like a man would answer a dog that's barking. He turned around, they says in the Bible, peace be still. That's not what he said according to the better interpretation. What he said was hush. Jesus turned around and told that storm, hush. And it died just that quick. Heaven has that power. The Holy Spirit and God and Jesus has that power. Now, how can you move a mountain if you don't have the authority to control nature? So what I'm suggesting to you this day, that God's been teaching me for a while about this thing, that when you do something for God, not only does He give you a task, He gives you the authority to control everything in that task environment so that circumstances, if you believe in them, and I don't, can accidentally come along and mess up what He sent you to do. Can't happen. It can't happen. So when He sends you with a job, He also sends you with heavenly authority so that that job that He sent you to do controls everything around that thing, so you're going to be successful. You can't help it. You got to be. Because He said, what I start, I finish. And He does. So everything within the environment of what you are called to do for God can be controlled by His authority. And we don't notice it. I mean, we talk about it. Well, you know, I felt moved of God to do so and so and so. And man, I mean, everything just fell into place. Everything was lined up. I didn't have any problem whatsoever. And you know, that must be of God, we say. Well, certainly it was. Wouldn't have happened if it hadn't been. I mean, if you'd been doing it out there and you weren't a Christian, if you weren't prayed up or whatever, it wouldn't have happened that way. You know that. So that's what we're discussing here. So with every call from God comes the authority to do that call. The first thing in a call is a thought. You ever thought about that? To do something for God, the first thing is you think about it. Where did that thought come from? Well, this needs to be done. So that starts with a thought. Where did the thought come from? That's the first thing we've got to ask. Did it come from heaven? Did it come from God? Or did it come from Satan? Did it come from somebody saying something they didn't know what they're talking about? It's hard to say. But we need to define where it came from. The Holy Spirit will confirm it if we ask, if we don't recognize where it came from and we ask. Now let's go to chapter 8 of Acts. I want to look at a familiar passage that we've looked at before, but I want to show it to you again in the light of what we're talking about. It has to do with Philip's call. It's probably one of the most simple calls in the whole book. It's thorough in what it tells us about his call, and we can see exactly how God operates on this point. He doesn't just mention that the Holy Spirit kept Paul from going to Asia. He goes into detail about how it works. So in the 8th chapter of Acts, in verse 26, it starts out by saying, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is deserted." That word they call desert, but the word in the original text is deserted. What it means is there's nobody living down there. You're going to be going off in country where nobody lives. And he arose and went. Now we've looked at that in all kinds of aspects, but I think there's some things that we'll have to assume. When we see that the angel spoke to Philip some kind of way, Philip knew it was the angel that spoke to him, because he got up and went immediately. Now, Philip was one of those deacons, you know, that they put in the 6th chapter of Acts, that the church was having trouble, so they enlisted 7 men to help the church with feeding the widows, and he was one of them. And a very spiritual man, apparently, from all we can tell, it was. So when you know that you have been spoken to from heaven, there's evidence there that you have the authority to do what you've been asked to do. And God's authority is given to whom He chooses. It says in verse 27, and He arose and went. So He must have been pretty confident that He was supposed to do this thing. And that where He was getting the message was where it's supposed to come from. But the thing is that God knew, I think, that Philip would recognize a heavenly voice. He knew he wasn't going to confuse Philip speaking to him if he didn't know who he was talking to. He knew that Philip was willing to go if he asked him. And that's another point too. It's like this prayer for guidance. If God knows that you're not going to go where He sends you, He's not going to give you the message of where to go. So that's a precursor to it. But then the third thing, He knew that Philip would witness if he went. Philip was a witnesser. When he was moved by God to share Christ with somebody, he did. And that's a question that I have asked you guys before. If you were in a place and somebody came by you and you recognized that God wanted you to witness to them, could you do that? Would you do that? Only the obedient are fit for the authority of God. I've got that written in the 8th chapter of Romans because it says, don't walk in the flesh, walk in the Spirit. And I got written under their control because God can't give you the Holy Spirit and the power going with it if you're not under control. You're liable to ask a mountain to move off somewhere and leave somebody without a mountain or something. I don't know. Somebody told me years ago, and I learned it the hard way by not going and witnessing to a man that his daughter had asked me to witness to. I put it off 3 days, and the morning of the third day, I was busy. And the morning of the third day, he ran into an oak tree and killed himself. And I learned right after they had asked me to do that, and I learned that thing. I learned that thing and then learned that you don't play with the calling of God. You do what you're called to do. And you better do it now. And a man told me when I shared it with him in tears. I was so upset. And he said, the calling of the Holy Spirit is never 24 hours old. Don't wait around. And Philip did. Philip got up and he said he rose and went. Now, for those that are interested in this kind of stuff, Philip had been in Samaria. That's north of Jerusalem. But when the angel spoke to Philip, he told him to go down south. And on the road between Jerusalem and Gaza. I don't know where Philip was. I don't know whether he'd gone back to Jerusalem or whether he was still up in Samaria. But wherever it was, he knew to go on that road. But that's all he was told, is where to go. He wasn't told what to do. He walked about 45 miles to get to where he spoke to that Ethiopian eunuch. Nobody told him about the eunuch. Nobody told him about his situation. God just said, the angel told him, go down on the road to Gaza. And he went. That was about 2 days hard walking in those days. Now, the Ethiopian eunuch that he ran into down there was from 1,600 miles south in Ethiopia. So you see the distances we're dealing here with. I want to bring that out to show just how much control God's got over everything. Obedience is related to conduct. Obedience is what we do. Submission is an attitude of the heart. That's something we carry with us all the time. And Philip had a spirit of a submissive heart. God knew when he told him to go, he would go. And that's important too. Now let's look at the rest of the story. We've looked at this thing with this relationship between God and Philip. That's what we saw. Philip just got up and walked off. Didn't know he knew about where he was going. But he didn't know why. He wasn't told. But look what's happening in verse 27. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure. He's the money man for the whole country of Ethiopia. And had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, now here's Philip walking down there, not knowing what he's supposed to do. And he walks up close to this chariot. Then the Spirit said unto him, go near and join thyself to this chariot. That's the first time Philip figured out anything that he was told to do, that he, why he was down there. Here's this guy sitting in a chariot reading the scripture. So Philip went up to him. He ran to him, it says in verse 20 or verse 30, and heard him read the prophet and said, understanding what you're reading? And the guy said, no, man, I can't understand it unless somebody's telling me what's going on. So it said that Philip then witnessed to the man for Jesus Christ out of the book of Isaiah. When he got the message out, it says the chariot started moving again, or what you assume by what they said. And then the Ethiopian eunuch said to Philip, look, there's water. You've explained that if I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior, I'm supposed to be baptized. What's keeping me from being baptized? And Philip told him, there's nothing. There's the water, and you believe. So he took him down there and baptized him. Now here's a neat thing. Nobody I knew in the Bible have ever disappeared but Ezekiel. Ezekiel disappeared twice. I mean, he was just in a place and just poof, he was gone. And all of my Bibles refer this next statement back to Ezekiel, because it said, and when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. It says later where Philip went. It's 28 miles up the road. He comes up out of the water and disappears. And when he appears again, it's up at a place on the coast 28 miles north of there. That's cool. That's the way the Spirit can work. But I want to tell you about this, and I want you to take notice of the synchronization of this event, okay? The Ethiopian eunuch was 1,600 miles from Jerusalem when he started out. Philip was somewhere up there, and when God spoke to Philip, and Philip started walking that day, within 2 days or so, he and the Ethiopian eunuch ran into each other down around Gaza. That to me is amazing. But I'm going to tell you something. I've never met up with a fella in a chariot down in from Ethiopia down in Gaza, because I don't even know where Gaza is except on the map. But I tell you this, you go 4 miles to the store. I go 2 miles to the store. And how many times has God put somebody in the line when I got up there to check out? It said something to me that I knew they wanted to talk to me. That's no hill for him. But the point that the story makes, it's no hill for him to take people 1,600 miles away and synchronize it to where it puts them right in front of somebody that he knows is going to share Jesus Christ with them. And he's already working with a guy because he's got him reading the scriptures, and he came to worship at Jerusalem. So the Holy Spirit's already working on the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, something this story doesn't tell that I know from history, that 2 years later, the whole country of Ethiopia was considered a Christian country. This guy went back and witnessed the people, and the whole country was born again. That was God's plan. This is the little bitty part that started the whole thing. And don't you see how close it had to be for it to work? But God can do that. But God has to be able to control all the outside factors to make that happen. Suppose a horse got lame. Suppose a chariot broke a wheel, had a flat. Suppose Philip got crippled up and couldn't be where he's supposed to be in time. See, that's my point. With authority from God, all those things are inhibited. They're hindered. They don't work on a situation where God's in charge of it. And for that authority is the reason for that. We have to have God's authority to keep what He wants done from being accidentally undermined. And the thing that's interesting to me, that's evident to me in this story, is God can work on either side or both sides. There can be somebody that goes to the store every morning at 9 o'clock and God makes your day to where you go up there at 9 o'clock so you'll run into it. Or He can put two people who not even thinking about each other to walk 2 days and ride a chariot and meet in a place where nobody's living. That's the power that He has. So what I'm trying to say, because of this and what we can look at and learn from this event, as God's servants, we're not given the option of finding work to do. That's not our job. We don't get out to find something to do for God. Because if we do, and do it without God's authority, we're doing it in the flesh, and the flesh don't work. If we're sent to do jobs by God, and sent with the authority to do it, we can understand what this authority is coming with the will of God in doing these good works. Now here's the thing, and I think you'll agree with this, the whole conflict of the universe. What we deal with every day and everywhere we look, and TV and news and everything else, who has the authority? Who's the boss? Who's in charge? Our conflict with Satan is a result of the fact that we, to some degree, give that authority to God. We allow Him to control our lives for our good and for His glory and His good and for the growth of the church. All of it depends on that right there. So the question can be asked, to what degree do we understand this? One of the authors in some of my books said that the worst thing that churches could have is volunteers. Simply because so many of them are not called. I can remember those years, every year along about school starting, churches would start looking for Sunday school teachers. You remember that? You ever been in a church where they're out looking for Sunday school teachers and maybe they came around and asked you to teach? Because we got a class over here that doesn't have a teacher. And because I had the gift of teaching, he's always coming after me wanting me to teach. But I've seen them get people that couldn't teach. They weren't called by God to teach. They weren't equipped by God to teach. And it made a mess of a class. So the whole thing should be a calling. I don't want to sit in front of a preacher who is not called and equipped by God to do what he's supposed to do. Real spiritual warfare, we've talked about this a couple of weeks ago in another situation. Most of us, on a daily basis, the warfare that we as Christians deal with is with ourselves. We're trying to get ourselves to live like God, like we know God wants us to live. That's the hard part, is trying to get control of me. But spiritual warfare is when we fight with Satan. It's not fighting with meat, it's fighting with Satan. Satan usually don't have to mess with us much until we get up to the place to where we're beginning to give God enough control over us to where we can get out and get something done. And then Satan steps in and starts trying to undermine what we're doing to keep God from getting the glory and the church to be further carried further along. So the real spiritual warfare we deal with on a daily basis is dealt with Satan. And we've got to be at a certain place of obedience before he's going to deal with us. Because we deal with ourselves so much. I mean, we're self-destructive. You remember Pogo in the funny paper said that we found the enemy and the enemy is us. And that's the way we are as Christians. We get in the way of ourselves. So we look at the thing of power and authority. And we need both of those things to do our jobs. So that the environment around what we're asked to do will be controlled to the point to where we'll be successful. That no accidental, if you want to use that term, because Satan's always trying to poke holes in everything we're doing. And he's laying right there in the bushes waiting to do something to undermine what we do for God without anybody knowing about it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your teaching concerning your kingdom and how it works. We thank you, Lord, that we have the privilege of glorifying you by what we do for others. And we thank you for that. We ask you, Lord, to bring us under control and to keep us obedient. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.